If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're coming to this great letter that Paul gave to us. It's literally his last letter. And if you had to write a will and testament, how would you write it to leave it for your family? Here is Paul now, and he's giving us his last words right before Nero will take his head off. Paul the Apostle will be in the presence of the Lord very soon, and he knows it. And at the same time, Paul the Apostle has many concerns with his disciple, Timothy. And the reason I say that is because this book has been such an incredible book for my life, because we've seen Paul exhorting, we've seen Paul teaching, we've seen Paul warning his son Timothy in the faith, and yet he's warning him against these false teachers that were trying to bring in their false doctrines into the church. And it's very possible that as Timothy was, you know, with his congregation, maybe his congregation was very small in Ephesus, and there were these other congregations that were growing rapidly, and they were growing really massively in numbers, but yet at the same time, they were not preaching the gospel, but they were entertaining people. And Timothy was probably bummed out, because he knew that he spent time in prayer, he spent time teaching the word of God and studying God's word, and yet his church was not growing. You know, sometimes size doesn't mean success, you see. It's really important that we understand that God, by his Holy Spirit, will do whatever he desires to do. Because sometimes, you know, even among the Calvary Chapels, there seems to be a problem, you know. Why is God blessing this church than this other church? You know, and you can't really say why, because God only knows why he's doing it. There are churches that will have 100 people. There are churches that will have 500 people. There are churches that will have 5,000 people or 10,000 people or 20,000 people. And at the same time, people look at the pastors that are pastoring those churches, and you'll say, well, how in the world can God bless that guy? You know, he really doesn't have the education. He's not the best speaker. But you know, we have to remember that it's the Lord that does the work through the work of his Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that he's doing it. And many times that can create problems within the ministry among pastors. Pastors can become jealous. They can become bitter, you know, towards other pastors, because God is not blessing me like he's blessing that other pastor over there. You know, when Calvary Chapel first started, this was a real situation with Pastor Chuck, as God was, you know, blessing Calvary Chapel with all hundreds and thousands of hippies. They were coming to the tent. Well, first they started in the little chapel, and then when they set up the tent, everybody started coming to the tent. And there were pastors in Orange County that were saying, you know, how can God be, you know, blessing this guy Chuck Smith on that side? You know, he doesn't even have hair, you know. And he has all these hippies there with no shoes and, you know, just long hair and beards and, you know, and just really old-fashioned. And at the same time, God is blessing them, and they started getting jealous. But it was because Calvary Chapel not only was teaching line upon line and precept upon precept, but the Holy Spirit was working through his servant Chuck. God had called Chuck to the Jesus People Movement. God had ordained it from the foundations of the world. And that's why it's been such a blessing being part of Calvary Chapel and watching God do the work. When we first started the church, you know, we had only 7 people in our fellowship. It started in my home, sitting down, you know, with Dale and Joe and my brother and a couple other guys, you know, that got saved, you know, as I shared the gospel with them. And we used to put a tape on, and we used to listen to Chuck. And during the week, we would go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and we listened to Chuck live. Driving 45 miles up, 45 miles back. And it was so neat, because I never really intended or wanted to be a pastor. I had my own business going on. I was in the martial arts. I had great dreams. I had great desires. you know, to go ahead and reach the world with my martial arts. And yet God had other plans for me. And as I began to align myself with the Lord, and we had the seven people, and then we moved into the Kung Fu studio and started having Bible studies there, as we would put the tape actually player in the center of the carpet, and we would sit out on the carpet and we would listen to the stage, 25 people. And then one day the Lord laid on my heart to start Sunday mornings in the Kung Fu studio. So we set up some chairs, you know, with smelly carpet, you know, and the whole thing. I remember all those days. And people started coming there. We went from 25 to 50 to 100 people to 150 people. And then we packed up the Kung Fu studio. And then we moved across the street. We rented the Fox Theater. It's no longer there in Azusa Avenue in Covina. We rented it on Sunday mornings. And right before 12, I think 1 o'clock in the afternoon, before they would begin to show the movies, we would have our Bible study at 8 o'clock in the morning. And then the Lord blessed that, and we had it at 10 o'clock in the morning, and we had two services. And all of a sudden, we grew to about 1,000 people. And then at that particular time is when the Lord was really moving in our lives, and we were looking at properties and buildings, and really we had no money, we had nothing. And all of a sudden, the Safeway store opened up in West Covina, and we called Safeway and said, hey, we're interested in looking at this building, 21,000 square foot building, you know, 2.5 acres of land, beautiful place there in West Covina. Can we see it? So we went down, and Joyce, the representative for Safeway, came down, opened the door. We walked to the Safeway store, and that was the store when I was in high school, a kid. I used to go there and steal candy bars. Can you believe that? God forgave me already. And here we are walking through the Safeway store, you know? And I remember the whole situation, and we're standing there, and I said, well, how much do you guys want for the building and the property? And so I said, well, give us a call and we'll give you a price, you know? And they came back and they wanted like $250,000 for it. And I said, oh, that's cool. Okay, well, you know, can we put that a down deposit? You know, well, how much do we need? You know, can we give you a $10 check right now? That's how stupid it was. And she said, okay, we'll take a $10 check. So we made a $10 check, gave it to them. And then by the end of the week, she called and she says, you know, you're going to have $5,000 to put down, you know, for a down deposit so that we can start escrow. And so what we did is we went up to the mountains and we began to pray and ask the Lord to kind of, you know, go before us. And I remember our secretary called us and said, hey, you're not going to believe this. On Thursday, somebody came by and dropped an envelope and slipped it to the door in the Kung Fu studio. She went and picked it up, opened it up. And we had about $1,500 in the bank, and it was a check for $3,500, which makes what, $5,000. The Lord began to teach us about faith and praying for every one of the needs. And as we gave the $5,000 check down, you know, to the actual Safeway store, they started escrow. And then in about a couple of weeks, you know, they said, okay, we need, you know, the down payment. And all of a sudden we had no money. And Pastor Chuck stood up to the plate and said, you know what, I'll lend you the money. And he came and he signed for us and the whole thing. And we got the Safeway store. And then we began to pay back Chuck Smith the money, and we paid it off. And it was so cool because we moved into the Safeway. In 60 days, we built everything and we moved in, even when the city didn't give us permission. Our first Sunday morning, we sat on the floor. 1,000 people sat on the floor. And it was so cool. And as we began to have services there, all of a sudden we had 1,000 people. And in a couple of weeks, it began to grow. A couple of months, we had 2 services, and then 3 services, and 4 services, and 2 Sunday nights, and 2 Wednesday nights. And the Lord was just blessing. And the neighbors were mad at us because there were cars everywhere. It was just amazing to be able to see that. When you used to come to church in West Covina back in the, you know, early 80s and late 80s, you would have to stand outside the door and get here an hour early to get into the services. That's the way it was, because we only had so much, you know, room to take people and put them into the services. And as the Lord began to bless her for 12 years, we went on the radio. We started doing the New Wave concerts. And we started reaching out to our community. And one day I was standing there, and the Lord said to my heart, you know what, your job is done here. You know, I'm going to move you. And I went home and I told my wife, Sharon, I said, we're leaving West Covina. She said, what? Leaving West Covina? Man, the Lord told me this is it. And I prayed about it, and we prayed about it, and we started looking everywhere for buildings. I thought the Lord was moving me to San Clemente because I love surfing. I go, all right, Lord, that's so cool, you know. And I even started a Bible study in San Clemente, and overnight we had 300 people. I was going out there on a Friday night. All these kids came, 300 kids. And I thought, okay, Lord, that's so cool. You're going to move me to San Clemente. And as we started having the Bible studies, all of a sudden, Rich Snyder from the In-N-Out that passed away, he was killed in an airplane crash. He said, hey, I knew him real good. And he came, he said, hey, there's a building in Diamond Bar. And you know what? It's been a long time empty. And there's about 28 acres of land. And there's a huge building there. And so we came over to see it. And we moved over here. In 1990, we purchased it. But before that, what was amazing is that we had already purchased the property. And so when we purchased the property, you know, we came and called Chuck and Greg Laurie came over. And we were walking the building because it was so big. And we built this whole thing area over here. The two-story was nothing here. We built all that. And upstairs, we did everything incredible. And so while we were walking around the building, remember I told you a story, I started getting sick. I had a pain on my side. And so I went to the doctor, and then they said that I was having an appendix attack. You know, I was hurting so bad. They said, we're going to have to do surgery. So I went in for surgery. And when they did surgery, they found leukemia all over my body. And they called my family in the next day thinking I was going to die. And I called Chuck and I called Greg the next day. And I said, okay, Lord, if this is it, then you know what you're doing. You know, we already purchased the property, the building, but you're going to take me home, then you have something else to do. And then Chuck prayed for me, and then Greg prayed for me too. And in 3 days, the Lord healed me completely. And so the Lord, that was the beginning, as God was teaching me concerning the ministry, concerning what God was going to do. And then we moved over here in 1993. In 90, we came here, but we didn't have a church here. In 1993, we moved here. And we couldn't meet in the building. So we had to meet outside for one whole year. Believe it or not, it never rained one time. Never rained one time. One time it started sprinkling, and we thought, oh, no, you know. But it just started a little sprinkling. And then the Lord opened the door, and they let us in the building, and we started working in the building a little bit. And there were times that we went through, you know, in the face of the ministry here, because we always believe where God leads, God provides, that we had this huge payment. But at the same time, when we moved from West Covina, we had 5,000 members. We lost 4,000 members. They went to different churches. And so here we are. And I thought, Lord, did I make a mistake? These poor people, we put them in bondage. You know, what's going to happen, Lord? And the Lord just said, you know what? Just trust in me. But you will never hear us ask for anything because we don't take, we receive from the people. That's the philosophy of Calvary Chapel. Where God leads, God provides. And if he's not providing, then you won't see anything. But it's so been so good for me, not being in the ministry so many years and thinking of Paul and Timothy. That now, you know, our budget is just incredible to see what the Lord has done with the radio ministry as we've gone across America and the crusades now. And you being here to study the Word of God. And there's no more joy for me than to hear that my children are walking in truth. That's what John said. And that's how I feel. I feel most privileged for you to be here. And to be able to see God working in your lives. And to be able to see that your children and your children's children in the future to come. As we take that initiative and knowing the Lord and working for the Lord and serving the Lord and loving the Lord, that as we get rooted and grounded in God's word, that God will continue to bless us and to move in our lives. And this was Timothy and Paul. Paul had been blessed by the Lord. Paul had been suffering so much. And yet at the same time, there are times that we get bummed out. There are times that we're down. Even though God has blessed us, because that's our nature. And so Paul here, in the same way as Chuck has encouraged me, Romaine had encouraged me so many times, and others had encouraged me so many times. You know, it's a blessing to know that people are praying for you, and that people really love you. No greater joy than to know that. That we are a family. And that we work together in the ministry and that we're working for souls. We want to see people get saved. As we sit down and we study the Word of God, even as Paul here with Timothy, Timothy had become so disappointed, so disillusioned. But Paul reminds him of his call. And I don't know how many times Romaine and Chuck Smith have reminded me of my call that God has given to me when I was disappointed, when I was disillusioned. And some of you that are here tonight, without even knowing it, you've come out to me and say, you know what, the Lord led me to pray for you. Thank you so much. Because there's nothing like the enemy when he comes in and he tries to discourage you. But I have no greater joy to see more than to see what God not only is doing here tonight, but what he's doing in your lives even tonight. Because God has a way of ministering. And there are windows that are open in heaven as God pours out his blessings upon each one of our lives as God looks into our hearts. And he knows our hearts. Because he wants to use you. And he wants to use me. He wants to accomplish his purposes and his will to do his will. And as Paul is sitting there looking at Timothy and sharing his heart with him, the first thing that Timothy will hear from Paul as he's closing his letter, Paul is going to tell him, he says, don't forget, there's a day of judgment coming, Timothy. Let us not forget that. That there is a day of judgment coming where God is going to judge every single one of us for good and for what is evil and what is bad. That's why I have an urgency in my heart. In my heart, to serve the Lord as much as I can. We only have one life to live, and it will soon be passed. And the only thing that will last is what you do for Christ, period. Nothing else. What will people remember you for? You know, I hope that it's because of your service to Jesus Christ and your faithfulness to knowing him and loving him. And that's why Paul was so concerned with Timothy, because as he became disillusioned, disappointed, you know, many times I've seen pastors like that that have given it up and have moved away from the ministry to do something else, being out of the will of God. But at the same time, if tonight you feel yourself disillusioned, disappointed, because maybe you're not where you should be or you think you should be, know one thing, that if you're in God's perfect will, and you know that God loves you, be like David. When David was down, and what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Look back already what God has done in your lives. How he's blessed you already. And he continues to bless your lives. And Paul wants Timothy to remind himself of all the blessings that God had given to him, his mother, and his grandmother that taught him the scriptures. And they prayed for Timothy. And now Paul says, now Timothy, one of the greatest things that I want you to remember before I leave you is to preach the word and fulfill the ministry and be diligent and faithful to what God's given to you. Wow. That is heavy. And I'll share that with you tonight. That you preach the word and that you fulfill the ministry that God has called you to fulfill, but to be diligent and to be faithful as he is faithful. For God to do his work in you and working through your life. Look what he says to him. This is now the beginning of the last words of Paul. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, Timothy, I, Paul, charge you, or I solemnly witness to you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Notice that Paul says, without pulling any punches, he comes up and he says to Timothy, Timothy, do not forget that there is a day of judgment coming for the dead and for the living. Now, it is very important that we understand biblically that if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even as Timothy was a believer, that those that believe in Jesus Christ and have been born again of the Holy Spirit, that there is only one day of judgment or one judgment that we will stand before the Lord. We will never stand at the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Because that judgment is the judgment of those that have been unfaithful and untrue and non-believers in the kingdom of God. Those that never were regenerated. Those that never became born again of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what John says. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is a horrible, horrible judgment. This is called the last judgment. He says in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, in him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for any of them. And I saw the dead, the small, the great, standing before God." Did you notice what he says? Every person that has ever died without the Lord and has gone to hell, one day, whether rich or poor or famous or president or whatever his position was in this world, if they didn't know Christ, they're going to stand at the white throne judgment. That's what it's called. The white throne judgment of Christ. Look what he says. He says, "I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God. And the books were open." What do you mean the books were open? You mean God keeps record? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. A lot of people don't know that. That God keeps records. By the way, every record that was took upon your life, for your life when you were not a believer, but you were a non-believer, and every sin, every thought, everything that you ever did, God wrote it down. When you came to Jesus Christ, your records were totally, literally destroyed, and there are no records anymore remaining. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed it and washed it once and for all. The only records that are going to be set at the white throne judgment will be from the day a person was born until the day they died. Everything they ever thought, everything they ever did will be written by God in his book. Heavy. You think about that for a moment. A lot of people think, well, when I die, you know, that's it. No, no. When you die without the Lord, man, you have nothing but misery and judgment coming. Because how many times we hear of these rock stars saying, you know, when we die and we go to hell, we're going to rock. Oh, yeah, sure you are. You know, there ain't no rocking in hell. There's going to be wailing and screaming, the Bible says. It's a place of torment, not a place of comfort like heaven. And yet people don't realize that. And so when people stand before the Lord, imagine this, you have died, now you have your spirit, and here is the throne of God in front of you, and you're going to have to stand out of the billions of people, one by one, they will stand, and the Lord's going to say, okay, let's open the books, and here you are, and he's going to mention everything they ever did. Maybe he'll have screens, I don't know. Can you imagine, you look at the screen, oh, I did that? I can't believe it, you know? But imagine how it's going to be for those people. Look what he says. Pretty interesting. He says, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works." Underline that. According to their works. What they did. "By the things which were written in the books." And then notice, "The sea gave up all the dead who were in it. And the dead in hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one," second time, "according to his works." According to his works. Notice that. "And then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." That's separate from hell. Separate. We don't know where the lake of fire is. But there is a lake of fire. "And this is the second death. And anyone," not found written in the book of life. Notice, was cast where? Into the lake of fire. Now your question is this. How do you get your name written in the book of life? When you repent. When you come to Christ. When you receive His love, His grace, and His mercy, He forgives you. He cleanses you. He washes you. That's the non-believer. For the believer now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what he says. It's really important because when you come to that place in your life and you say, well, I'm a believer, what's going to happen to me? You'll never sit at the white throne judgment, but get this, you will stand at the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema. He said, what's the Bema? The Bema is the reward judgment. The reward judgment. What do you mean? Well, according to Paul in Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says that when we stand at the Bema seat of Christ, what's going to happen is that God is going to judge you not for your sin or sins. Why? Because we were judged where? At the cross. We were judged for who? For our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us and washed us from all our sins. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll show you something pretty interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here in verse 11 starts. He says, for no other foundation can anybody lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. He's talking to believers, not non-believers. When we get to heaven, let's say the Lord is going to say, okay, let's look at Raul Ruiz and let's see his work. Let's say tithing, preaching, witnessing, you know, all the things that we do for the Lord. What is He going to do? Let's see if they're real or not. Let's see if they're gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble. And how are we going to prove that? Let's put it in the fire. And let's see what comes out of the fire. You see? Not my sins, not your sins. My works as a child of God. Check this out. He said, in anyone's work which has built on it endures, it will receive a reward. He said, and if anyone's work is burned up, notice, he will suffer the loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. Now let me stop here 1 second and make sure you understand this. Let's say you go to the Bema seat of Christ and you didn't witness, you have nothing spiritually to show, but salvation is a free gift of God given to you. Rewards are given out, crowns are given out. That means that what? That you are going to be saved by the fire. It doesn't make you a less Christian than anybody else or believer, but it deals with, in the kingdom age, what you will be doing. You see, for Christ. That's why it's really important. That what we do here is the most important thing. Why? Because we're actually investing our money, our time, everything that we do, we're investing it into the bank of heaven. You see, where nothing can be taken away. And one day when you get to heaven, the Lord is going to say, thou faithful servant, come on in. Look what I prepared for you in the kingdom age. This is what you're going to do. Remember, we're going to rule for 1,000 years in the kingdom age. And who knows what God has for us, because He doesn't tell us, in the future when the new heavens and the new earth are created. Remember? And every non-believer will be cast into the lake of fire, forever separated, and then we will start a whole new thing with Jesus Christ. That's why it's really important, even like here tonight, you're investing your time by sitting here in fellowship and in learning God's word. Why? Because you're building for the kingdom age. You're building for the future. Eternity. The most important thing. That's why Jesus said, in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So there will be Christians there that never did anything for the Lord, but they'll be saved by the fire. Why? Because of the gift of salvation. We don't work for our salvation. It's a gift. God gave it to you. You see? Remember the parable where there's people that get saved at the beginning, some in the middle, and then what about those that, you know, there's a car accident and they're sitting there and they've been partying and doing everything that's evil and somebody leads them to the Lord right before they die. They came in at 5 o'clock, they get paid the same as though they came in at 1 o'clock, at 2 o'clock, or 3 o'clock. It's all the same. Salvation is a free gift of God. You say, well, how can God forgive such an evil person? When you get there, ask God. I don't know. I don't know. That's just the way God is. Imagine that. And somebody said, maybe I'll wait till the end. Oh, well, how do you know you'll be at the end, you know? You might not have a chance. But I mean, that's the way the grace of God works, you see? And it's really important that we understand that we're going to stand before the Lord. And then check this out. He says, and if anyone's work that he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work burned up, he will suffer the loss, but he himself will be what? Saved as by the fire. You see? And then he reminds you and he says, don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, and what's the word temple? Two words. The first word and the only word that we use here is the holiest of holies. Your body is the holy. It's the same word as the holiest of holies in the Old Testament. If any man defiles the holiest of holies, God will destroy that person. Why? For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive you or deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. You see? To become a fool for Christ is to become wise. When you surrender, when you humble yourself before the Lord. You see? It's so important that we understand that there is this day of judgment coming, and the Bible says that we're going to be receiving crowns. We're going to be rewarded. We're going to rule and reign in the kingdom age with Jesus Christ, depending on what we do today and tomorrow and in the future. That's why we do crusades. That's to reach more people for Christ. We teach the Word of God. We want to disciple people. We want you to get involved in ushering, Sunday school, whatever, missions, whatever it is. Do something for Christ. Not that you have to do it, but do it out of a base of love. Because he loves you, because you love him. I do it because I love the Lord. We don't do it for a paycheck in the ministry. We do it because God calls and God anointed us. That's why we do it. And the same with you. Wherever God has placed you in the body of Christ, wherever your job is, whatever your education is, wherever you live, you are a light on a hill shining forth for so many people to see who you are and who Christ is. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you are going to stand in judgment one day, and so am I. Let's go back now. Look what he says. He says, I, Paul, solemnly witness or charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So what is he assuring Timothy? Hey, the Lord is going to come. You know, the Lord hasn't come since Timothy died. Paul died. Here we are. So some people will say, well, maybe the Lord is not going to come. Oh, yes, he's going to come in his own time. He's given us signs. He's going to come when Israel would be back in the land. Israel's back in the land. Are we living in the last days? Oh, yeah, he'll remind us in a moment. But what Paul is trying to tell Timothy, Timothy, the Lord is going to come, but one of the dangers before the Lord comes, there are going to be people that are going to try to take you away from the truth of God. Be careful. He says, be careful. Look what he says. Now he's going to speak to him in verse 2 of the responsibility that he has to preach the gospel. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. It's a passion in my heart to preach the word, to teach the word. It's a passion. Why? Because people need to hear about Jesus. There's too many people that are lost. And the word that he uses here to preach is to herald it. He made an announcement, you know, when in the old Roman times when the Romans built the roads and the emperor was going to come, they would go into a city and they would build these roads. And then when the emperor would come, the herald, you see, he would come and he would have a great reception coming in. That's the word that he's using here, like a herald. He says, make sure that you make the announcement. Jesus is coming. There is a hell. There is a heaven. You need salvation. You need to repent. He says, don't forget to preach the gospel. The word of God is so important. And that's why we make it our lifetime duty here to give the word of God to you, to teach it, and also to proclaim it. And what does he say? If you're going to preach the word of God, I want to remind you, be ready. Be ready. In season, when you feel like it, and when you don't feel like it. I like that. Because how many times, you know, you're up in the Lord, and sometimes you're down in the Lord, and there's an opportunity to share, and you go, right now, I don't feel like sharing. No, 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 no. In season, and Allah says, always be ready to give the truth. Always be ready. Opportunity will be there. How do you do that? You need to study God's word. You need to read the Bible. You need to study it, memorize it, meditate upon it. And so here Paul is giving good exhortations to Timothy because he's a young man. Timothy, make sure you preach. Make sure you're be ready in season and out of season. And check this out. And when you do that, this is what the word of God will do. It will convince. Notice. It will persuade. It will bring people to an agreement. And secondly, it will rebuke. It will rebuke. Notice, expressing one's stern disapproval. And thirdly, it will exhort. And notice, with all long-suffering and teaching or doctrine. Timothy, make sure you stay to the word. Don't get off on tangents. Stay to the word of God. Because what you're going to do, Timothy, as you're preaching God's word, you're going to be able to convince. You're going to be able to rebuke. You're going to be able to exhort. But everything is done with all long-suffering and doctrine. Notice that. And doctrine. You're giving the people the truth about God's word. And the word of God will do its work in the hearts of the people. Just like he's done in our hearts. That's what's so beautiful about God's word. It's like a sword, man. Double-edged sword that cuts in, and when it comes out, it still cuts you. How many times have people been here, or you've been somewhere, and people will come to me and say, you know, I don't know if my wife called you up, but you were talking about me this morning, and I don't even know the person. I said, I don't even know your wife. Why? Because during the services, the Holy Spirit is ministering. He's convincing. He's rebuking, he's exhorting with long-suffering, and he brings people to a decision. Because during the teaching, there's prophecy, word of wisdom, and word of knowledge going out by the teaching of the word of God. And God is working in the hearts, in the lives of the people that are seated here and are invited by the people to come and hear the word of God. And yet they think it's you, and they think it's me, but it's the Holy Spirit. He's the one. He's come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, the Bible says. And then again here Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, make sure you do that. And then notice the reason for his preaching in verse 3. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Would you say that we're living in that time? I would say so. This is it. He wrote it 1,900 years ago, and here it's the effect for us today. Today, we can see this as a prophecy coming to pass. Why? Because churches are closing down. Churches don't want to study God's word. The church is allowing homosexuals to come into the church and be pastors and be elders and be deacons in the church. When the Bible speaks against homosexuality, it's not the person, it's the sin. Adulterers, fornicators, pornographers. drunkards, liars. You see? This is what he's talking about. When the church would compromise, when the church would begin to compromise right before Jesus would come, he says they're going to compromise. And listen to what he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers, they'll say, you know what? You can't really believe the Bible, but you can believe this manual. This manual will tell you the truth. We stick to the Word of God. We don't change the Word of God. The Word of God never changes. People are always trying to change God's Word. And yet what is Paul doing to Timothy and to us tonight? He is exhorting us about false teaching. There is a time, and I believe this is the time, where the church really needs healthy teaching. To be in Bible study just like you are tonight. Because you're going to learn, you're going to grow, you're going to stand true to the Word of God and defend the Word of God. When people come against it, you will speak God's Word in truth. And then he said this, verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. I don't want to hear that. They don't like to hear about sin. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about repentance. They don't want to hear about heaven. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They turn their ears away from the truth. But if you talk about Buddha, and you talk about Muhammad, and you talk about stupidity, they will listen. They will listen. They go, oh, really? Far out, man. That's, wow, that's way out there. Flying saucers, you got to be kidding me. Sad. They will turn their ears away from the truth. And what will happen? Listen, so simple. They will turn aside to fables. What do you mean? Myth. They like stories. They don't like the truth. They don't like the truth. It's like the little kid that said, you know, the king was, you know, the guys came to the king and they were trying to promote the king and say everything that he liked. And they were talking to him, and they said, man, that's such a beautiful, beautiful outfit you have on, you know. And he thought, you know, he really believed in what they're saying, but the whole truth is as he was walking down the street, this little kid looked up and said, hey, the king is naked, you know. And that's the way the world is. Tell me, and I'll believe it. But if you tell me the truth, I can't receive it. You know what? We need the truth of God. When someone comes to you and sees something in your life and they tell you it's because they love you, not because they want to condemn you, be open to the Holy Spirit. You see? And it's really important that as you sit here and God speaks to your heart an area of your life that is weak, or maybe you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, correct that. Make it right before the Lord. So that God can minister to you and God can bless you and God can baptize you with his Holy Spirit. And you can be powerful through the Holy Spirit to be able to share your faith with others and to pray for others without any hypocrisy, you see, but being in the truth of God. Very important that we take the counsel of Paul right before he dies. We'll pick it up next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies, God. And Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to teach us, Father, through this great epistle. And Father, as we go over to Titus, and Lord, we study that little 3 chapters of Titus, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would now continue to move in us, work through us, Father, bring conviction to our hearts. And if there's anybody here tonight for the first time, second, third, fourth, whatever. But you've never really, really have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But somebody invited you because they love you. And the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. Not only tonight, but every day. And maybe tonight the Lord brought you here tonight so that you can fully surrender your life to him because he wants to use your life. Because he wants you to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And the first thing that he desires is that you would repent of your sins and that you would submit yourself to God's will by receiving Jesus Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior. And he will cleanse you and he will wash you by his blood. He'll baptize you with his Holy Spirit and he'll give you a new heart, a new mind, and a new life. If you want that tonight and you're here, I'm going to ask you directly to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to come up here to the front, stand right here, and I'm going to pray with you. I don't care how young you are or how old you are, male, female. I don't care what you've done. If you want forgiveness tonight and you want to start a new life, Jesus Christ will do that for you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would have your way in their hearts and their lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Make it your prayer and receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right.